Dear brethren, one thing is certain. There can be no maintaining of Christian unity in the church until it is first obtained. Thus, our remarks will focus on these two areas: obtaining Christian unity and maintaining Christian unity. While Christian unity is based upon a unity of belief, Paul's emphasis is more on a unity of common Christian experience. Ephesians 4, 3-6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Nevertheless, it is true that the unity of the Spirit should lead to unity of doctrinal belief. Philippians 1:27. Stand fast in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But notice, this is a unity of belief that is to be striven for. It is not a unity of belief that is inherent within Christian congregations. Truth, as it is often pointed out, is absolute. Two opposing viewpoints cannot both be right. However, they can both be wrong. While it is correct to state that there is only one truth on a subject, it may not be correct to state that I have it, or that you have it. Absolute truth is a goal, not a present attainment. Pastor Russell expressed it well in the question book. We call ourselves truth people, not because we have the truth, and I quote, but because we are those who put the truth before anything else, we love the truth, and would sacrifice anything we have for the truth. Another principle for obtaining unity is the principle of respect. It is not enough for us to tolerate an opposing viewpoint. We need to go beyond that. We need to have sufficient respect for another to recognize that they might have a clearer concept of truth than we have, that we might need to be the one taught and not the teacher. The scriptures present the search for truth as developmental, a matter of progressive searching. Two quotations from the pen of Pastor Russell and the first volume are quite to this point. Quote, light will continue to increase beyond the present until the perfect day. It is one continuous path, and the one continuous and increasing light is the divine record, illuminating as it becomes new. Again, perfection of knowledge is not a thing of the past, but of the future. Our object in searching for truth must first be defined in its purity, and then, by sharing it, to encourage others to see the same beauty. This process has two benefits. First, it leads to a blessing of another with a vision of truth. But more importantly, it gives the other an opportunity to correct and to clarify our vision by the results of their study. A translator skipping to paragraph 12. This sincere, honest, shared search for truth with other Christians leads to perhaps the most important tool of all in the attaining of the unity of the faith. Open dialogue.
perhaps one of the better examples of this type of sincere dialogue is that between Paul and Apollos, as described in the book of 1 Corinthians. From the first chapter, we learn that there was a sharp difference of opinion, if not personally between Paul and Apollos, at least between their followers. So much so that it threatened to divide the whole church at Corinth. In the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul lays down two principles which governed his actions in this circumstance, this controversy. In verses 1 and 2, he states, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Here is the principle of no compromise. Faithfulness to God demanded his defending the truth in its purity, no matter how others might look at it. Such a course of action may put us out of favor with others, may even lead them to judge us as troublemakers. So Paul continues his second principle, verses 3 and 4. "But with me, it is a small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. He that judges me is the Lord." But now, notice how Paul applies these two principles in verse 6. "And these things," the principles of no compromise and the irrelevance of man's judgment, "I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us," that is, in our debate, in our discussion, "not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other." In other words, the church at Corinth was the benefactor. When Paul presented his viewpoint with his relevant scriptures, and Apollos presented his with his pertinent text, the church could hear the scriptures all that they had to say on the subject. This breadth of Paul in accepting an opposing light of thought is remarkable. But as we read further, it became even more remarkable. Many of us might be willing to concede the fairness of an opposing viewpoint being heard, but would we encourage it? If you were a seeker and you firmly believed something to be true, you might well refrain from speaking against another speaker who held a different view. But would you vote for him to serve your class? Or would you might be more inclined to feel, "I respect Brother so-and-so, but for the sake of avoiding confusion, it would be better if he did not serve and confuse the brother here." Paul's attitude is given in 1 Corinthians 16:12. "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come to you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time." The only difference in the principles requisite for obtaining and for maintaining unity is continuity in the principles used for the attainment. Let's be specific. Let's bring it down to our own day and age. Those of us here at this convention share a common spiritual heritage. We are the product of a religious movement. We like to think of it as the harvest movement, present truth. Our detractors prefer to call it Russellites. We may not like that name. We may cringe at its connotation. But they are not totally wrong. Our common spiritual heritage is the writings of Pastor Charles Hayes Russell. We seek to use him as an index finger to point out the truths of the Bible and not be mere followers of him. As one brother in our country noted, I am not a follower of Russell. I just haven't been able to catch up to him. It is not reasonable to think that each of us here, studying the Bible independently, would have that same unity of belief which we do currently enjoy. We share this unity because we have studied the Bible using a common source book, the thick volume that studies in the Scriptures. To the great majority of us, we see in this ministry the fulfillment of such Scriptures as that wise and faithful servant of the Laodicean messenger. Translators to paragraph 37. Our time is slipping fast away. In the very brief time that we have remaining, we want to look at some practical ways to keep our discussion of controversial issues from being divisive, to constructively maintain the unity of the faith. First, tone of voice. Differing opinion has the natural habit of raising the voice, assuming an argumentative pose. The best dialogue is carried on dispassionately, letting the strength of the argument and not the volume of the voice carry the weight. Only too often, the note on the old minister's sermon is true. This point is weak. Speak loud. Second, selection of vocabulary. Words often convey different meanings to different people. Therefore, it is wise to use those words that your listener understands rather than that terminology that you yourself might prefer. For example, the word restitution to one person means only the resurrection of the dead. To others, that same word includes all the preparatory phases of the time of trouble. Third, listen. It is a frequent temptation to use the other person's speaking time to frame your own rebuttal, instead of really listening to the force of their argument. Fourth, don't jump to conclusions. The fact that we would extend a certain line of thought to what seems to us the only logical conclusion does not mean that another person draws the same conclusion from the same beginning. They may see a logical alternative. Fifth, isolate the precise point of difference. So frequently, differences that sound tremendously far apart are little more than a specific interpretation of a supportive text or the semantic interpretation of a word. Take the time, take the trouble, to understand the opposing viewpoint by thorough discussion. Don't feel that you really understand another person's point of view until you can repeat it back to them in words that they will agree, yes, that's what I believe. Six, refrain from the repetition of old answers. You know, as Bible students, we have a common background for our interpretation. And one with a different viewpoint, he knows all the standard answers. We must be resourceful. We must search out new and additional support to buttress your argument. These your opponent may not have heard, and well, may be open to considering. Seventh, don't ignore the statements of Scripture, Brother Russell, or any other authorities that may contradict your interpretation and support that of your opponent. Keep your mind open to the fact that there often is evidence that must be considered that does not favor your position on a matter. Brethren, our allotted time has expired. I want to leave you with one final principle for maintaining Christian unity, namely, like-mindedness has more to do with love than with doctrine. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one of mind. May the Lord bless us as we strive together for this unity. As Jude 4 says, we must contend for the faith. But we do not need to be contentious in this contending. Rather, our feeling should be like those pilgrims who approach Jerusalem every year. And as they came over the hills, they saw others coming from different directions. And that is when they would have sung that next to last of the songs of degrees in Psalm 133, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore.
À cause du temps imparti qui a été dépassé, nous demandons aux frères et aux sœurs de se lever et nous allons terminer par une prière avec le frère Agency. Nous demandons aux frères et sœurs de se lever.
Our dear Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord and Master, we once again come to your throne of heavenly grace. We thank thee for this period of time that you have given us to be together. Grant us that wisdom to learn from the lessons we have heard and from our fellowship together, the way that you would have us to walk. Grant us the courage and the strength to apply these lessons in our everyday life. Help us, dear Father, to come closer to the image of thy Son, to your likeness. And thus, as we mutually come closer to you, and we come closer to each other in the bonds of Christian love, all of this we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.